Hey, so this morning we are going to be talking about a passage of scripture that is one of my favorite Christmas passages. In fact, if someone said to me, like, hey, Luke, what's your favorite Christmas passage of scripture? Okay, we're going to talk about that. And some of you might be thinking about how the Gospel of Matthew has the story of Jesus' birth and the Gospel of Luke has the story of Jesus' birth. And oftentimes people will pick between Matthew and Luke. Clearly, Luke is a better option. Clearly. However, I'm actually going to be looking at the letter to the Philippians, and Paul has a passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where I think it's the best Christmas passage out of every option we have. It's my favorite, I should say. It's the one that I generally encourage people to look at. But before we do that, let's pray about this message. Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to engage our hearts, to engage our minds, to engage our lives, and to help us not to just be people who hear scripture and maybe don't apply it. Help us to be people who hear scripture and then live it out. And so I pray that your presence, God, would transform us, that the grace of the kingdom, the love of the kingdom, the mercy of the kingdom, all the different attributes of God would so deeply encourage our hearts this morning, that we would leave transformed and that we would go out into the world around us seeking to be a blessing to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, and to the people that we come in contact with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. So we are in a cultural context, I think it's safe to say, where it's pretty divided, right? I mean, there's a lot of division in society, and I think that it only takes about 3 seconds to get on social media to discover that. Have you found that to be true? Like, you get on Facebook, and like, Facebook is an interesting phenomenon, because you get on it, and it's like, you can get sucked into that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, you get on there, and you're like, oh my gosh, you can't, and then like, something takes over, and you have to leave comments, right? Like, oh my gosh. And you see it where people are just really, they just have different political views, different ideologies, different tastes in things, and there's just so much division in society that I often find myself asking questions about, like, how can we engage in topics and conversations with people and have discussions? Like, I found that to be really helpful. In fact, I think, this is my personal opinion, I think the idea of leaving religion and politics out of the public square is a bad idea, because we have lost the ability to actually engage in conversations about politics and religion in meaningful, helpful ways. So I think we need to do that. Like, I think that's an important task for thoughtful people to do. But as I've thought about this challenge, I have this question in the back of my mind, oftentimes helping shape the way that I might engage with people, and it's this. What do we as human beings have in common? What actually do we have in common? Because I found a couple things helpful when I asked that question. I found that if we can focus on what unites us or what brings us together, sometimes it makes it easier to discuss things that are a little challenging, right? Like, I mean, as an example, my assumption when I interact with any human being is that they are deeply loved by God. That's just my assumption. So I need to work really hard to treat them as if they're deeply loved by God. And if you go about that as your first foundational thing, it's going to be kind of hard to treat them terrible, right? Are you good? Are you with me? Yeah, like, that's a foundational thing. It doesn't always shape us, but it's something that I try to have ground me. But that question is an interesting question. What do we have in common? And so as humans, I think we have a lot in common. Despite how divided we often are in our society, and how often it appears that we can't agree on anything, I think that all humans, I believe with all of my heart, that all humans have a deep need for God's grace. I just think that, like, that's a foundational thing. There's a deep need for God's grace. We as human beings need to experience God's grace. And I think that because I have, over the course of my 39 years of living, I've identified that basically humans are all similar in the fact that we have a number of things that really influence and impact the way that we live and we exist. And, like, let me just give you a couple examples of that. So, like, there's this word that Christians throw around a lot of times, and so sometimes it's like you hear it so much in certain circles that you might not hear it in other circles at all. But as human beings, we do have a sinful nature. Like, and if you're a parent, you will totally get this. Did any of you parents in this room raise your children to lie, cheat, steal, and be mean to their siblings? No, we don't, right? But they're really good at it. Mine are professionals. Like, I'm like taking notes. Like, oh my gosh, so good. Like, but that's what we have. Like, we have this human condition where we have this sinful nature that impacts our lives. And then on top of that, there's different levels of brokenness that we have. And we all have it. If you're in this room and you're like, that's not me, you are exhibiting exactly what we're talking about because you're not self-aware, right? Everybody has brokenness. That's just what it unites us. There's these also these unhealthy habits and patterns and ways of viewing the world that influence and shape us. And then on top of that, if we're just going to be self-aware for a moment, there's also a great deal of selfishness that we have personally, which is just another example of not having fruit of the Spirit. Are you with me right now? We're all on the same boat together? Like, this is the human condition. And so what this does for us, though, is if we have this in common, then it actually brings us back to the initial thing I said, is it brings us back to this need for grace, right? Like, we're all in this together. We all need grace. That's why we can't look down on other people, because we all exhibit brokenness. I mean, the minute you have somebody move into your house, like when you get married, you know, it's like, it's amazing, right? You go into it and honeymoon, it's like, oh my gosh, this is the best thing ever. You know, that's what Dawn was saying when she moved in with me. She's like, this is the best thing ever. And then it's like, wait, you're not who you said you were. I was like, neither are you, right? And you find out right away that people are humans and no one's perfect. Right? And so we have these things in common where we have brokenness, we have things that we do and we think that actually cause us to have a need for grace. And so that's why we need God's grace. God's grace is really the only hope that we have. I believe that. Without God's grace, which is found in Jesus, we are stuck in our brokenness, our despair, our pain, our poor decisions, our selfishness. God's grace is the hope that we have, okay? And so if we understand, just hang with me for a moment here, if we understand God's grace though, so like let's just think about it. If we understand God's goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his love, if we understand that and we apply it to our lives, then we become transformed. Like if you really understand God's grace, his love for you, then it doesn't leave you the way you are. Like you can't help but change things about your life because you want to become more loving, more patient, more peace-seeking, more merciful, more compassionate, more like Jesus, right? Because the more that you discover about Jesus, you're like, man, folks, let me just break it to you, okay? Nobody in this room deserves salvation, right? Like, none of us do. None of us are like, none of you are going to get to heaven and be like, all right, God, you are so welcome. I just want to let you know, God, I have chosen to bless you with my presence, and you're lucky that I'm here. We are going to be very consciously aware of the fact that it's only but God's grace that we are in his presence. Amen? Like, right? Are you with me? Okay, so, if we rightly understand grace, then it changes who we are, it changes, it impacts the way that we view everything. Like, if we look at the world through the lens of grace, then we stop seeing the world as just going to hell in a handbasket, and we see the world as an object of God's love, and we desperately work and seek towards God's redemption in our world. I mean, we go from seeing people as just problems or challenges or drunks or drug addicts or whatever. We don't see them just as that. We actually see them as people that God desperately loves. So grace is like, it just changes everything. Yet, and here's the big yet in my experience, and I've grown up in church my whole entire life, what I found is that church cultures still have this thing happen where we oftentimes know that, but we do the exact opposite of what we should be doing because of grace. Like, if we understand grace, we should be more gracious. Amen? And yet, oftentimes, church people, honestly, can be just as judgmental, just as self-righteous, just as angry, just as bitter, just as vindictive as the people that church people say need to experience grace. Like, let me give you a couple examples. I have heard people say, y'all need Jesus. They'll say that, and then they will say the most terrible thing about other people. And I'm like, so do you. Right? Actually, in the book of James, this is funny. So I was reading the book of James, chapter 3. It's like verses 8, 9, and 10. James talks about the tongue, and he says, you know, with your tongue, you bless somebody and then you also curse somebody with it. He's like, it doesn't make sense. James is like, you can't do that. That's inconsistent, right? Let me get personal. Yesterday, I was finalizing this sermon and I was reading through James and I was just kind of meditating on it and I was driving. And I won't say who I was driving with, but I was driving with her and I was driving with them and I was seriously working on this sermon. And in my mind, I was thinking about how like, I was getting a little self-righteous, like, yeah, you know, there's hypocrites out there. There's those hypocrites out there that'll bless people and say all these kind things with their mouth, and then the next minute they'll say really mean, spiteful things. And then this person I was with started trying to parallel park, and all of a sudden I was like, I turned into a crazy person. Like, what are you doing? Like, do you not know how to parallel park? You know? I mean, it was seriously. And as it happened, I was like, wait a minute. This is exactly what James is talking about. The struggle is real, folks. Struggle is real, okay? But are you with me? It's like we sometimes don't really allow grace to impact us as much as it should. That's all I'm getting at. And I realized that. I was like, oh my gosh. I'm like, this is going to get worse when I have teenagers driving. And that's like this coming summer. That's something to add to your prayer lists. I just want to let you know. So anyway, here's what's fascinating to get into our sermon this morning. It's over 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, a man by the name of Paul, he was an apostle, he was a messenger sent by God. He actually wrote a lot of our New Testament, which becomes part of our Bible. 2,000 years ago, a man by the name of Paul actually wrote to a church in the city of Philippi about this very issue, okay? And so I want to work through a couple passages of scripture here and think about the application. So this is what we're going to do. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4 really quickly here. Paul says this. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And so if we go back to our original question of what do we have in common, we have a common human condition, which I mentioned. It's this sinful nature, this brokenness on every level. And it means that we have this common need for God's grace. And if we have come to know that grace, it changes the way that we view the world around us, and it changes the way that we view people that we come in contact with, okay? And so it just fundamentally changes us. And so the whole point that Paul is making here in Philippians 2 is that if we belong to Christ, if we have personally been comforted by Jesus' love, if we've actually had those things happen, or if we have actually experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit, anybody in the room experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit? Yep. If you've actually had that happen, then what Paul's saying is that we should be full of God's grace to the point that it overflows out of us. And so he says this, he says, if you've had those things happen, you should have more tenderness. You should actually be full of tenderness. You should have more compassion. You should also have a desire for unity together. You should actually have a desire for that. Not uniformity, by the way. It's not like Paul's saying, well, if you have experienced the grace of God, you all need to talk the same. You need to dress the same. You need to look the same. He's not talking about uniformity. He's saying unity in heart, unity in mind, unity in mission, okay? There should be more of that. There should be more love, more humility, and there should be more consideration of others. In other words, it's not about us. It becomes more about other people around us. I mean, I'm just going to do a quick poll here. We are 2 days away from Christmas, and I know many of you have already been doing the family stuff. Is anybody already exhausted just thinking about having to do more family stuff? Just curious. Right? And like, yeah, some of you, I like how some of you are raising your hand about the person you're sitting next to. That's that, you're like, yeah. Okay. Here's the thing, when I look at this list, I'm like, man, I'm exhausted just thinking about trying to live this out. Anybody with me? It's like, it's a lot of work sometimes. I mean, I live in a family of seven of us in a house, and I'm like, just trying to do this with my family is a challenge. And I know that it gets even more challenging, never mind the people in the world around us. So here's what's fascinating to me. Paul basically just says to us, you need to be more like this. You need to be more compassionate, more loving, more. He's given this like list of all these different attributes and characteristics. So the question that I think we need to pose for ourselves is on what basis do we do this? And this is what's fascinating about Paul. So Paul goes, and this is super fascinating. Paul says this. He encourages the Philippians to not be a bunch of Grinches, to not be selfish and angry and full of dissension. And he appeals to the Christmas story. So listen to what he goes on to write. And this is in verses 5 down to 8. He says this. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Actually, literally in the Greek, it's have the same mind as Christ, okay? You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, Jesus gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. I mean, let's summarize Paul's points here. Like, Paul's actually making a number of very, very rich statements. In fact, we could spend literally weeks just mining this passage of scripture. It's fascinating because in the original Greek, it's actually a poem. This was an early Christian hymn that the early church sang together. But he's making a couple points here. And the first one is this. Jesus was and is fully God. He's saying he didn't consider equality with God something of a problem. He was fully God. Jesus is God. Jesus was not created. Some people think, well, when Jesus was born, that's when he was created. No, if you look at the New Testament and the Old Testament, Jesus has always been in existence. He's fully God, okay? Jesus was and is fully God. We also see that Jesus had all the rights and privileges of being God. So think about every attribute of God. Loving, patient, faithful, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all the different things that we would say make God God and us ourselves, not God. He had all those, okay? So he had all the rights and privileges of being God. Jesus gave up. He sacrificed those rights and those privileges. And Jesus was born as a human being. Now, this last Wednesday, our core group, this Bible study gathering that I'm a part of, which we had our last meeting for this year, we were talking about this issue. And I was posing this question because I just find the incarnation, the idea that God becomes a human being, it's like super fascinating because of what Jesus chose as his law in life. Like my point being is that if you asked me, like, Luke, you have all the rights and privileges of God. You can be born whenever you want. You can have whatever you want. How would you choose to be born? I know there's nobody in this room who would be like, I'll take first century Israel in a poor family. That'll be my first choice. Like, none of us would do that, right? If you could choose your lot in life, I know we're all being born as billionaires. Like, right? Just be honest. It's okay. You're in church. You can't lie. Like, I was telling them, I was like, I'd be born a billionaire, and I would literally fly fish every day. I would never have to talk to anybody, and I would be fed Thai food and burritos and street tacos. Yes. That'd be my life. Anybody with me? Like, some of you'd be like, yeah, I'd be quilting every day. Cool, whatever. I mean, it's your fantasy, right? But we would not choose to live a life of poverty, and we would not choose a sacrificial context where the entire point of our life is to sacrifice and surrender everything for the good of other people. That's just not what we do. Can I get an amen? Like, just not because it's good, but because it's agreement, right? So Jesus is born as a human being, a first century Jew to a poor Jewish family, and we would not choose that. And then we also see that Jesus was born in order to demonstrate God's love. And he does that at the cross. He dies on the cross. That's what Paul's doing. So what Paul's doing in Philippians 2 is fascinating because he's building a case for people. He's trying to say, hey, you should live in these ways And the reason why is because Jesus did that. We should live the same way Jesus did. Jesus had all the rights and privileges of being God, came to this earth, was born a human being, died on the cross, okay? And that leads me to this idea that Jesus in the incarnation was a king without a crown. He was a king without a crown in the first century. So the Christmas story, the story of Jesus' birth, is a story that points us beyond ourselves. I mean, it hearkens us. It actually beckons us to go beyond ourselves and embrace a life of sacrificial generosity, because that is what we see in the Christmas story. The Apostle Paul basically says this. So this is my version of what we just read in Philippians. If I was going to translate it and just break it down, he says this. He says, hey, if you've been transformed by the gospel, which is like the good news about Jesus, and if you have experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you know you belong to God, be like Jesus. Jesus was God and could have remained in heaven, but chose to be born a human to eventually die on the cross. And if you are like Jesus, you will be more patient, more kind, more generous, more compassionate, more gracious, and more loving. That is essentially what Paul is saying in this passage. And that's why this is my favorite Christmas passage, because it goes beyond just the birth and the details of the narrative of Christ's birth, but it goes to the meat and potatoes of why the incarnation actually happened. It's a fascinating passage of scripture. And really, at the end of the day, what Paul's doing is he's trying to get followers of Jesus to be reminded about their identity. Like, where is your identity at? Is your identity found in the things that you do, or is your identity found in the person who has saved you? And his answer to that is your identity is rooted in Jesus. And that is, like, in today's cultural context, folks, identity is the ground that we are going to be challenged on forever. Like, we just have to see, that's the constant barrage of culture and society is, like, identity. And that's why there's so many conversations about identity right now. Like, our identity, whether it's rooted in what we do, what we think, political ideology, et cetera, et cetera. But our identity as followers of Jesus is Jesus. It is in Jesus. So Paul ends this section of his letter with the following conclusion, okay? He says this, and this is in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. He says, therefore, in other words, in light of the fact that I just encouraged you to be a serious follower of Jesus and to live like Jesus, he says, therefore, God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is a passage of scripture that I grew up hearing this passage all the time. Anybody familiar with this? Every knee will bow, every tongue confess? Some of you are, right? Like, if you grew up in the church, you probably have sang songs. Like, I sang tons of songs growing up. This was like the song that we'd sing, you know? Yeah, everybody's gonna bow. Everybody's going to confess that Jesus is the Lord. And somewhere along the line, the way that I understood this passage, this is going to sound maybe terrible, but I thought this was like, yeah, God's going to force you folks who don't love him to confess, and you're going to bow your names, and then he's going to send you to hell. Like, seriously, like, as I was singing it, I was like, yeah, take that. And it's interesting. Like, I always just kind of read this passage of scripture as a forced surrender, and it's like God finally gets to be God, and you get to not be God, and you get to confess that Jesus is Lord right before you get to go and fry. But here's what's fascinating about this, is that in the context, Paul is actually quoting from the book of Isaiah. He's actually quoting a verse that's found in Isaiah 45:23. It's literally a word for word quote. Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess about God being who God is. Okay, so he's quoting from that. And if you look in the context of Isaiah, Isaiah is actually describing this in a very powerfully beautiful picture, because it's in reference to all of God's people joyfully surrendering to the lordship of Jesus. It's not like a forced conversion right before hell. What we have is God's people identifying who Jesus is and worshiping at his feet because they know who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords actually is. And that's what Christmas calls us to, is it calls us to this idea of what I call a joyful surrender. It's a joyful surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus. The God who was born a human baby in a distant land 2,000 years ago. Though he was fully God and deserved all the benefits and the privileges of being fully God and all the rights of being fully God, Jesus chose a humble life, a sacrificial life, and ultimately gave up his very life so that you and I could experience grace and mercy, and he demonstrated the relentless love of God by doing so. So make no mistake, and this is kind of the point I'm trying to make, is make no mistake, the Christmas story is not some like fantasy fairy tale that just is about, you know, Christmas presents and trees and eggnog and things like that. The Christmas story is a very powerful story of an upside-down kingdom, a kingdom that rewards sacrifice, where those who humble themselves are lifted up, and in order to receive, you have to give. That is what the Christmas story actually reminds us of. Let's stand together.